Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we want to just calm ourselves down and center ourselves upon your presence. The words that we just sang before, Holy Spirit, please come rest on us. Holy Spirit, you're all that we want. God, may those words be words in which we begin to open up our heart and our soul for you, that we want you to come and meet with us. And so, Holy Spirit, we give you access, that you will fill our hearts and our soul, that you'll open up our mind, our ears, so that can we truly see and hear what you want us to hear. We give the Holy Spirit access to break through the areas of our life that you just simply want to encounter this morning. We believe, God, that you want to meet with us, that you want to speak to us, that you want to show us your heart, and you want to draw us closer to you, God. God, I pray for myself, may I not simply be a speaker of your word, because, Lord, you know that is just so easy to do. But I pray, God, that may I be a doer of your words as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2010, there were two professors from Baylor University that wrote a book about the four gods of America and what it really says about us. In their book, they said that actually the greatest divide in America isn't our political belief, but it is our understanding of God. And they said that there's actually four dominating views in how Americans see God. There is the authoritarian God, in which we see God as this God who is just authoritative, that wants to basically punish us for all of our sins. And then there's the benevolent God, who is always there for us, to ready and willing to not judge us, but to answer any prayers that we have. Then there is the critical God, in which sees the world as nothing but bad, but really doesn't do anything about it. It judges everything, but doesn't step in to intervene. And then there is the view of the distant God, who basically sees God as someone who created the world and the heavens and then set the rules and the laws of nature and everything in place and just let the world run by itself, and God says, see you later, I'm just going to observe. And so these four views are views in which people look at God. And it's quite interesting because it reveals to us that many of us have a distorted, a filtered way of looking at God, at Jesus. And when we think about our sermon series really is designed to help us to see who Jesus is, not just through our own lens, but specifically through the lens and the encounters of the people that encounter Jesus. Because it's very easy for us to read Scripture and look at it through our own lens without seeing who Jesus really is through the people that encounter God. Because the people who encounter God gives us a fuller picture of who God is. And so our sermon series is designed to help us to see Jesus for who he actually is through the encounters of different individuals in the Bible. And our focus today is really the sinful woman's encounter with Jesus that is found in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. So bear along with me. This is a long verse, a long little story, but bear with me as I read. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissing them and pouring perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to him, "If this man was a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owe money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I enter, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The story of the sinful woman is quite an amazing story, and that most of us miss it. The story began where Jesus was invited by a Pharisee, Simon, to his house for a meal. Now, it's quite interesting because we're often caught at the story and think, why? Well, Jesus probably had just finished speaking at the local synagogue. And it is tradition that when a traveling rabbi goes around and teaches, that after the Sabbath and after time in synagogue, they will invite this itinerary rabbi to come to their house to continue to go a little bit more further in discussion. And so this was such a blessed time. It's like sometimes when, you know, in the older generation Chinese churches where they have the guest speaker pastor come in, and then later on they invite them over for dinner to continue the conversation about spirituality. Well, this is kind of like that scene right here. And so it was a great honor. And whenever people had honored guests come into their house, and especially a rabbi, you know, they didn't close the door. The door was left wide open. And obviously this man was a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee, he was probably pretty wealthy. So he probably had a courtyard. And maybe in this is where the feast is beginning to take place. And the doors are wide open. Now, why are the doors wide open? So that those who were on the outside can also listen to the dialogue that was taking place on the inside here. Because it was such a great honor for a person to be able to invite the rabbi, traveling rabbi, over. And so here it is, Simon the Pharisee felt this great privilege of hosting the rabbi. In fact, a little pride there, don't you think? There's a little sense of boasting, like, I have a special guest in my house, which makes me someone very special. And we contrast this story between two characters in this narrative that Luke tells us. The contrast between Simon and the sinful woman. That's such a difference between these two personalities. We know of this woman, and the only thing that we know of this woman is she wasn't given a name. Luke chooses not to name who this woman is. In fact, all we know is that she is a sinful woman. And when we think about this, there's probably two possibilities of her sin here. One, she could have been a prostitute, or she could have been an adulteress. Whatever it is, she was unclean. She was a person in which everyone in the community will shun and push away. So here is this woman, the sinful woman, is already having a great amount of deal of how the community has treated her. So you can sense the rejection, the brokenness, and the heaviness that she has, right? while Simon treats Jesus just like another piece in which will elevate his pride and glory and his prestige. While here it is, we see this now story unfold. So as you can begin to see the scene here, there's a meal that's taking place, and usually when there's a meal taking place, they don't sit on a table like we do. You know, they have a little armrest over here, and they sit reclining like this, right? Quite a way to feast, isn't it? Right, chilling and eating. And so here it is, I guess, in all the commotion as people are listening to this Rabbi Jesus talk and expound further of Scripture, the sinful woman somehow was able to kind of sneak through in. And here she is, right behind Jesus, or right by the side of Jesus, right where his feet is. And we don't know what Jesus was teaching, and we don't know what Jesus was saying. But whatever Jesus was saying and teaching, it really stirred her heart. Because tears began to come down. I don't know about you, but have you ever encountered God in that way? In which you just know that you encountered God, but you don't know what it was, but you're just overwhelmed with tears. And she must have been crying a lot because it says tears were rolling down Jesus' feet to the point where he could wash his feet. That's a lot of tears, don't you think? Right? I mean, it's not just a couple of drops. I mean, we're talking about tears, enough tears to fall down in which she could wipe his feet clean. Interesting. So here he is. She is having this encounter with Jesus, and she's overwhelmed. Something is happening to her in the depths of her soul that she's overwhelmed with tears, and tears will begin to flow. Right? I'm sure she must have felt embarrassed. She's trying to wipe it with her. And then she does something quite amazing. She undoes her hair, and she begins to wipe Jesus' feet. Did you know that the hair is the glory of the woman in that day? That the only person that is supposed to see their hair is their husband. So their hair was probably one of the most intimate things that they can reveal. And so this symbolism right here, as she undoes her hair, it's actually an act of surrender. Because everything that she has held up her glory now is undone. That in this encounter with Jesus, something amazing takes place. She's overwhelmed with these emotions, and then the symbol of her glory is undone. What we see here symbolically is that in the encounter with Jesus, this woman submits and surrenders all to Jesus. And not only that, then she pulls out her perfume. You know, this is her most valuable commodity that she owns. Because tradition has it in the Jewish world is that when the daughter is married off, they usually, their most valuable possession, their dowry, is this alabaster jar of perfume. This little jar of perfume is probably worth her whole inheritance. It is very expensive. But she pours it as anointing his feet. That, here's the picture here. She encounters Jesus, and she's overwhelmed. And as she's overwhelmed, she surrenders. And then she offers her everything to him. Interesting, isn't it? What was it that was so powerful about this story? I think we get a better understanding of this as Luke paints this picture for us of the contrast between Simon. So we know all of a sudden what the reaction and response of this woman is. But in order to better understand her reaction, we have to understand the story as Simon as well. Because Luke gives us this contrast. So here it is, Simon, who is invited Jesus, the honored guest, and tradition has it in those days, is that when you have a guest, you are the host, and your job is that they are the center of attention. Their needs are above your needs, right? And so usually in tradition, you're supposed to offer water to wash their feet. You're supposed to have a servant wash their feet, right? Not only are you supposed to have a servant wash their feet, you're supposed to kind of anoint them with oil. You're supposed to also kiss them as a sign of greeting, welcoming you into that you are my guest. And because you are my guest, you are also under my protection. You're under my obligation to take care of your needs. But Simon didn't do that. Simon was probably more so about walking around and showing off about that he has Jesus as his guest. Because when Simon invited Jesus, it had nothing to do with Jesus, but it had everything to do with his own selfish desires. And we see the contrast here. That there are two people who encounter Jesus with two radical responses. One of it was all about themselves, and the other person was about just simply encounter Jesus. And Jesus then tells a story like, Simon, listen, there are two person who owns money. One who owns 500 denarii and the other owes 50. And the money lender decides to cancel both of their debts. Which one do you think will be more appreciative of this? I mean, it's common sense. Obviously, the one who has been canceled more. But Jesus, in telling this story, reveals to us both of these two people's heart. Simon believes that he didn't have much sin, so therefore, yeah. But then he realized that Jesus actually revealed to him the truth here. That this woman loved Jesus so much because Jesus has met this person in the depths of her brokenness. Do you know? Imagine with me that this woman has been rejected by her community. Everywhere she goes, people look at her. Imagine walking down the street every time and people will walk the other way because they don't want to be anywhere close to her because she's unclean. Imagine this was your daily life every single day, that everywhere you walk, people were whispering, oh, there she goes. Or people were avoiding you. People didn't want to have any interaction with you. What do you think will cause this person to feel? Rejection. Shame. Right? We look at this, oh, this person's sin was forgiven. Yes. But Jesus encounters this woman at the depth of her brokenness. Right? What we see here is that Jesus welcomes us at where we are at. Right? Jesus welcomes this person, sinful woman, exactly where she's at, in her sin, in her brokenness. But Jesus is determined to not leave this woman where she's at. Right? Jesus welcomes us where we are at, but he is determined in not leaving us there. That what we learn from this sinful woman is that this sinful woman brought all of her brokenness before Jesus, her rejection. Because when Jesus saw all this unfolding, what could have he done? He knew that she was a sinful woman. He knew that she's unclean. He could have just simply swatted her away and pushed her away. But instead of that, Jesus allowed this woman to do all of this thing. Why? What Jesus was doing was Jesus was confronting her brokenness. Her brokenness was rejection. And by Jesus allowing her to do that, Jesus was welcoming her into his presence. Jesus was accepting her. And not only was Jesus accepting her, Jesus was doing this in the presence of everyone in that room. I'm sure Jesus knew what everybody was saying, and I'm sure everybody knew the reputation of this woman. But Jesus didn't say anything and allow this woman to do it because Jesus, in fact, was making a statement. That Jesus was showing to this woman and speaking into her brokenness. Everyone in this room rejects you. Now I'm going to show to everyone in this room that I welcome you, that I accept you. So Jesus welcomes us where we are at. But he's not going to leave us there. That Jesus welcomes our brokenness and that he's going to bring wholeness. Right? We can look at this text and say, just say, oh, well, you know, yes, Jesus forgave her sins. And then we can spiritualize it and say, well, we need to just ask Jesus to forgive our sins. It wasn't just her sins that needed to be forgiven. It was her brokenness that needs to be healed. That is where transformation will take place. And what we learn from this sinful woman's encounter is that she understood to bring her brokenness before Jesus. Because Jesus is the only person that can actually bring wholeness to our life. Some of us, and you know what I'm talking about, we have stuff. I know in church we try to spiritualize things and say, well, you need to be holy, and we all try to get into the act of trying to be holy, trying to be respectable, presentable, and all that stuff. But let's be honest, we all have stuff. You know your stuff. I know my stuff. We all have our brokenness. Some of us, like this sinful woman, suffers from rejection. We've been rejected all of our life. Some of us, we struggle with performance. We feel like we're not good enough. Some of us still live with our addictions, whatever it is, that has control over us. And you know what's the scary thing? We do not believe that Jesus has power to bring wholeness to those areas. That's quite scary, isn't it? If Jesus doesn't have power over those things to bring wholeness, then you and I have no hope. But this story powerfully reminds us that Jesus welcomes us where we are at. Yes, you can be broken. You can still struggle with your sins. You can still continue be in your sins. That doesn't mean that Jesus says, well, I'm going to put you in the sinful person's box now. Right? I will only talk to you when you're no longer sinful anymore. I mean, that sounds silly, isn't it? But that's how most of us believe. That we do not believe that Jesus will welcome us even in the midst of our sin. That Jesus will even encounter us even in the midst of our most dirtiest, most sinfulest sins. We don't believe that. But this sinful woman's story tells us very clearly, very emphatically, that Jesus welcomes us where we are at. And he's determined to make sure that we do not stay there. This sinful woman brought all of her brokenness and her shame. And Jesus confronts it. Jesus confronts her rejection by showing to everyone that he accepts her. And Jesus confronts this woman's shame. And by the way, did you know that shame is such a very powerful tool that the enemy uses against us? Do you know what is the power of shame? The power of shame is that it causes you to hide, to live in secret. to live in hiddenness. The more you hide, the more power shame has over you. Shame makes you feel small, makes you feel incapable, makes you feel powerless. And in this, we see that Jesus confronts her shame. What is this woman's shame? Her shame is she was either an adulteress or a prostitute. Everybody knew that. She knew it. You do not welcome people like this. But Jesus brings her out of her shame. And he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus brings her shame to the surface and says, "I don't hold that against you." Everybody knew that. But Jesus tells this story to lift her out of her shame. When you and I encounter Jesus, he welcomes us where we are at. You may want to stay at where you're at, but Jesus is determined to not leave you where you're at. When we encounter Jesus, we encounter Jesus with our brokenness. But Jesus is determined to bring wholeness to our life. The question you and I need to ask ourselves: are we going to bring this to Jesus, or are we going to spiritualize everything? Because it's very easy to spiritualize things in church, isn't it? You need to sin less. You need to be a better person. You need to pray more. You need to read the Bible more. You just need to be in Jesus' presence more. It's very easy to spiritualize these things, isn't it? But Jesus welcomes us, all of us, not the holy side of us, all of us, all the good, all the bad, all the broken, all the sinful. And he welcomes all of that there. And he says, "I'm absolutely determined to make sure that you don't stay that way." What's your shame? What are the things that is causing you to feel small, to feel hidden? Whatever that is, Jesus welcomes that as well. He welcomes that as well. And that when he looks at your shame, he's going to do something about it. But what it is going to take for you is for you to undo your glory. Surrender. To surrender your shame, your brokenness to Jesus. And Jesus will do some amazing things with it. One of the privileges I have of being a pastor is I get to hear a lot of confessions. I know some of you are like, "You mean people confess sins to you, Pastor? Aren't they ashamed?" No, one of the greatest privileges I think I have as a pastor is I get to hear people confess their sins. One, I'm honored because it shows the great trust and vulnerability that they have in coming before me. But one of the greatest privileges I have as a pastor is when people confess their sins. And I've, you know, sometimes people, when they come to me with their confessions of sins, they always feel that they're the worst person ever. That's shame speaking, by the way. They always feel that they are the worst person ever, that they're the worst sinner there is out there, that no one else has this problem except them. And they often come and you can see the shame all of them. By the way, you can tell when somebody's walking around with shame. You want to know how? Their shoulders. They feel broken, like there's a heavy weight on them. And when a person has shame, they will always be afraid to look at you in their eye. That's when you know somebody has heavy shame. And they often come to me in that. And they're fidgeting and they don't know what to say, they don't know what to do. But then they just feel this conviction. And they begin to confess. I've had college students confess to me about their sexual exploration with the same sex. Right? And most of us in the Christian world will think that's the worst sin possible. How can we can ever do that? Calm down for a bit. Okay, get off your high horse and your holy horse. Jesus met these people where they are at. And he's determined in making sure that the person doesn't stay where they're at. In the act of their confession, they are liberated from their shame. Because shame weaves a powerful story that there's something wrong with you. And by them confessing, they are bringing that which was hidden into the light. The light is where Jesus is at. The darkness is where the enemy has power. And by them bringing this into the light, they are doing exactly what that sinful woman did by surrendering all under Jesus. I hear confessions from people about abortion. How when they were a teenager, they were promiscuous and they had abortions. In one of my early years as a pastor, I had a 16-year-old come to me and confess to me her sins. At that time, I didn't have the spiritual intelligence to understand what happened. But I remember God powerfully moving me to tell her, Jesus has forgiven your sins. The liberation she felt from that radically changed her life. When we encounter Jesus, Jesus welcomes all of that stuff. But he's determined not to leave us there. Because there is where shame takes place. Jesus welcomes us in all of our brokenness. And he will bring wholeness. This is the Jesus that you and I believe in. This is the Jesus that you and I have pledged our allegiance to. This is the Jesus that pursues after you and I. Because some of us, we have this view of Jesus that he's going to punish us for every one of our sins. That he's going to judge us. That he's going to look us in our eyes and say, shame on you. That is not Jesus. You know, I get, you know, forgive me for saying this, and I'm going to offend some of you. I get quite disappointed in how Christians respond to the lesbian and gay community. Because we have already said that they will be condemned to hell. And we believe that that's the unpardonable sin. Jesus will meet them where they are at. Jesus will meet them in their brokenness. And he will bring wholeness. Because if Jesus can meet where you and I are at, let's be honest here, we're not saints here. We all have our brokenness. We all have our shame. But when we bring that before Jesus, wholeness begins to take place. And maybe what some of us need isn't more scripture, isn't more praying, isn't more church. Maybe what you and I need is we need to encounter Jesus. We need to come before the presence of Jesus and realize that he welcomes us where we are at. And that he's not going to leave us there, wallowing in our shame. But he's going to bring healing for our brokenness. He's going to bring clarity through the lies that we believe in. He's going to bring wholeness to us so that you and I truly live out our identity as a child of God. And so what we learn from the sinful woman's encounter with Jesus is quite simple. Jesus welcomes us where we're at. Jesus welcomes us in our brokenness. And he's determined to make sure that we do not stay there by bringing us wholeness. Would you pray along with me? I'm going to invite Annie to come up. Sometimes when we hear a sermon like this, we're not sure what to make of it. Because we've lived a life that's been hidden for so long. And what I mean by that is that we've lived a life that's been wrapped by shame. And shame continues to always reiterate the same story. What if people know? What would people think of you if they find out of what you did? And that narrative seems to continue to play over and over and over, and that we just want to hide even more and more and more and more. But I believe that Jesus is welcoming us. You know what you long for. You know what you long for healing of. And so if Jesus is welcoming us, what is preventing you and I from going to him and being undone before his presence? What is preventing us from surrendering this at his feet? And so if you're ready, I'll be glad to walk with you right now through this process of unburdening this shame before the feet of Jesus. If the Holy Spirit is stirring up something in your soul, whatever that shame is, would you visualize that? Maybe that shame is attached to a word or a phrase or a saying. Maybe there's a memory that's attached to that shame. I want you to visualize that you're holding that right now in your hands. And as you're holding that into your hands, bring that to the presence of Jesus right here and now. And there's one thing that shame wants to prevent you to do. That is to turn away from Jesus. So now I just simply want to invite you with all of your courage and might to look at Jesus. Fix your gaze in his eyes as he looks at you. And see the gentleness and the warmth of that inviting gaze. That he sees you where you are at. And he welcomes you. And he looks at you just as a child, just as a father or mother looks intently in the gaze of their children's eyes. And he welcomes you in all of your shame. And as you see him face to face, would you place your shame at his feet? Let it go. Leave it there. Jesus speak to you. Let the words that he told the sinful woman to resonate in your heart. Your sins are forgiven. Let those words resonate in the depths of your heart. Your sins are forgiven. Your shame is undone. You are free. Thank you, Jesus, for encountering us, for meeting us where we are at, and not leaving us there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us and always pursuing after us. Thank you for bringing us wholeness to our brokenness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.